Good to be here. Turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to speak on the same passage twice today. We're going to look at it this morning from one perspective, and then a few minutes after our message, when we open the Word of God again, we will look at the same verses, but from a different perspective. In my assembly, the little chapel in Random, North Carolina, we have been, they have been allowing me to go through the book of Mark. So that's where I've been studying from. That's where I've been speaking out of most of the time. Before we read our text today, I want to show you something. I believe, personally, that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ teaches something, you will also see it laid out in His ministry. Like, for instance, when the Lord Jesus taught for the first time that you should love your enemies. We remember that passage, we remember that teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ, but I believe that that is seen in His ministry when He hung there on the cross of Calvary and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, every time the Lord Jesus Christ teaches a principle, if we look for it in His ministry, I believe we will find it. Do you remember the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ when He said that He leaves the 99 for the one? Do we remember that passage? We remember that mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you a little bit about my father, a man who's had a tremendous influence on my spiritual life. If I was teaching, or if he was teaching, or if we were preaching to thousands, he'd say, "Don't stop till they're tired and ready to go home. If they want to listen, if they want to hear, if they are consumed with the Word of God, just continue on. Do not leave." I want to show you something as we go into our text today, something that is not often talked about, but is here in Scripture if we look at it from a macro picture. So before we read our passage, which will begin in Mark chapter 5, verse 21, I want to read some select verses so that you will see the concept of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He is doing. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1 says this. Mark chapter 4 and verse 1. "And He began again to teach them by the seaside. And there was gathered unto Him a great multitude, so that He entered into a boat and sat by the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And He taught them many things by parables, and said unto them His doctrine." Now, I'm not going to go into the relevance back in the book of Genesis, but it is very important to note and to see that He's teaching them by the seaside. And I wish I had more time to get into that and to the promises of Jacob that the Lord gave to Jacob in the book of Genesis. But I believe that the reason that He's teaching them by the seaside is very important. We're going to go on to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Notice the context that this verse gives us. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. "And the same day, when evening was come, He said unto them," that's talking of His disciples, "let us go over unto the other side." He's taking them across the Sea of Galilee. So He's preaching to multitudes there by the seaside on the Sea of Galilee. And the same day He says to His disciples, "let us go to the other side." We know that that's a very famous passage in Scripture where He speaks to the wind and the waves, but we don't have time for that either. Mark chapter 5 and verse 1. "And when they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes, and when He was come out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit." Let's go back and read again forward in our Scripture reading here to Mark chapter 5, verse 21. "And when Jesus was passed over again by boat to the other side." Now, I read all those verses so that you might see one thing. He's teaching to the multitudes on one side of the Sea of Galilee. On that same day, He says to his disciples, "let us get into the boat and go to the other side." They go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. They go to this place called the Gadarenes. The Lord Jesus Christ meets one man that you might remember, a man who cuts himself, a man who lives by lives amongst the tombs, a man that is demon possessed. If we read other gospels, we will see he is a man that is naked. And the Lord Jesus Christ deals with one man, and as soon as He is done with that man, He gets back in a boat and goes back across to the Sea of Galilee, to the very same spot He was teaching, to the very same spot those multitudes were. And I want you to see, because it's not often taught and it's not often seen, I want you to see that this is the very place in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ where He leaves literally the 99 to deal with the one. Do you see that? It's beautiful, isn't it? It's not the one that you would want to deal with. It's not the one that I would want to deal with. He leaves the multitudes that are hungering and thirsting for the Word of God that He is teaching. He leaves them. Leaves them there by the sea, gets in a boat, goes across the Sea of Galilee, deals with one man who's demon-possessed, and when this man is in his right mind in wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, no, but go other and tell others what the Lord has done for you. And as soon as he has dealt with one man that you would not have into your house, not naked and demon-possessed and cutting himself. I'm sorry. I know we are known for our hospitality in South Carolina, but you would not have this man in your house. As soon as the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with that one man, and he was in his right mind, he got back in a boat and went back across the Sea of Galilee to open our story today. That is the context of where we find ourselves. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the 99 for one. And as soon as that one is found, he returns back to the Lord's people. He finds a man named Jairus. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by boat to the other side, many people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, lay hands on her, that she may be healed, and that she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and many people followed him and crowded him. And a certain woman who had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, but was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind him and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt it in her body and was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, he turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitudes crowding thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. Your Bible might say, and she told him the whole truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee well. Go in peace and be well of thy plague. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus had heard the words that were spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Five words. I love them. I'll read them again. Be not afraid, only believe. And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and those who wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And he laughed them to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the child, and those that were with him, and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kume, which is being interpreted, little girl, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the child arose and walked, for she was of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment, and he charged them strictly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon our time, not only in this service, but the next to follow, seeing that we might discern the Word of God and see the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us that we might see Jesus Christ for who He is, that we might look into these accounts of Scripture and see truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in a name which is above all names, the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, there are three times in the Scripture where the Lord Jesus Christ takes Peter, James, and John. We heard of one this morning as we started the Lord's Supper. Do you remember the passage that was read this morning? I believe by our brother, Mr. Gehringer, as he looked in the book of Mark, where the Lord Jesus Christ took Peter and James and John, and they went where? To Gethsemane. Do you remember that? There's another account in Scripture about the Lord taking Peter and James and John to the Mount Transfiguration. Do you remember that? That would be other accounts in Scripture concerning that. And then there is one more. There are actually three times where the Lord Jesus Christ takes Peter and James and John. Gethsemane, the Mount of Transfiguration, which we believe is Mount Hermon, we don't know that, but Mount of Transfiguration, and then a third time, which is found in our Bible today, in the second half of Mark chapter 5. The Lord Jesus Christ taking Peter, James, and John. We see that a woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know her in Scripture, quite frankly, as the woman with the issue of blood. We could preach many sermons on the nameless characters in Scripture. We frankly know her as the woman with the issue of blood. She comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see that she had tried for physicians to heal her. She had tried all accounts. In our day and time, she would have gone to MD. She would have gone the medical route. She would have gone the herbal route. She would have gone the natural route. She would have tried it all. The one thing that she could attest for, and I hope you can say the same thing this morning, is that men or physicians, women, whatever you want to call it, mankind could not help her. And she learned that lesson. So oftentimes, we have to learn that lesson in life. We think that men can solve problems, that people can deal with issues. They cannot. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who deals with our issues, our sorrows, and our troubles. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who dealt with our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that she sought. She could not find a physician. She could not find under the sun and of the sons of Adam one to help her. Not only that, but she was broke. You ever been broke? I've been broke before. I remember thinking to myself in my college days in Raleigh, if I can just get together $10 so I can put that $10 in my gas tank and get back to Greensboro, you know? There I can find my parents and my help and I can go from there. You ever been broke before? She was broke. She spent all that she had that someone might help her with her ailment of 12 years. All that she had. And she was no better, but she only grew worse. And whatever portfolio she had, whatever money she had in the bank, whatever inheritance she had seen, whatever money she had accumulated in her life, it was gone. And she woke up in the morning, to say it a better way, every morning for 12 years and didn't feel good. You ever woke up in the morning and not felt well? She woke up every day for 12 years knowing that the plague was there, knowing that men couldn't help her, knowing that her assets were depleted. And we look at her life and we think, what a terrible existence to be broke. What a terrible existence to know that there is not a man under the sun. There is no one of the sons of Adam that can help me. And to wake up every morning, as I honestly rarely do, wake up feeling awful, feeling bad. That's what her life. Before we pity this woman any further, I want you to see that because of the ailments, because of the very same things that we are talking about today, she sought the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? That's the first point that we want to make about this passage today. If the mortgage had been paid, if their portfolio was growing at leaps and bounds, if she felt good, she quite possibly would have never followed the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, I'm from Greensboro, North Carolina. Back in the early 50s, late 40s, in Greensboro, North Carolina, the gospel was abounding. People were getting saved. People were coming into churches. Assemblies were being started. And if you take outside of the assemblies, the Baptist churches were being established. The gospel was going forth. There was a tremendous testimony and a tremendous time of growth about 70 years ago in Piedmont, North Carolina, and souls were being saved. Do you know what they had seen? Do you know what they had gone through? In Piedmont, North Carolina. Do you know what that generation had seen? They had seen a war like no one had ever seen before. They called it the Great War, where men went off to battle on the Western Front of Europe. And they fought in trenches. And they had never, ever seen a war like that war. And they had never seen men come home looking like they had. As they had been gassed and tortured, as it were, by this chemical warfare, they had never seen the effects and the horrors of war like they had in the Great War, as we now know it, as World War I. And behind World War I came Not the great recession that we talk about, but the Great Depression. My grandmother was born in 1929 and has these images of the 30s stuck in her head. My grandmother is 91 years old and still saving money to this day. She will never get past the youth and the mindset of the Depression. And I say to you this, it is something that our country had never gone through. It wasn't a 6-month period. It wasn't a 6-year period. It was over a decade of financial woe and struggle. My father told me a story of my grandfather, James Leslie Harrell, in Goldsboro, North Carolina. He said, I never saw my father more mad at me, more upset with me, that when he turned down a job to mow grass, right? This is back in the 50s, and my dad's a young boy in the 50s, and the neighbor offers him a little bit of money to mow the grass, and my dad turned down work. He had never heard of anyone turning down work. You know why? My grandfather, James Leslie Harrell, grew up in the Depression. You didn't turn down work, you know? And for his son, who's my father, to be 10 years old and say thanks but no thanks to work was something that he had never seen. And then in 1939, the Blitzkrieg happened and the Nazis rolled into Poland. And you think that generation saw the horrors of the Great War. They hadn't seen anything in what was to come. World War II, when the whole world was in woe and distress. And thousands upon thousands, let it be said, millions upon millions suffered and died because of that war. And because of the woes of the Great War and the Great Depression and World War II, people in their woe and in their struggle in Piedmont, North Carolina, began to turn to the Lord and seek the salvation of the Lord. So often in our lives we think, Lord, why am I going through this? Lord, why am I struggling? Lord, why are you allowing me to go through these trials and struggles in my life? I say to you this, this woman knew the woes of life. She knew what it was to be broke. She knew what it was to not feel well. She knew what it was in many aspects to struggle. But because of these struggles, because of these woes, because of these circumstances in her life, she thought to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that is the case in your life, if that is the case to our country, we're okay with the woes and the struggles if it causes us to forsake everything and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been blessed beyond all measure. And this culture is deceived into thinking we do not need a Savior and we have no need. Let it be known that the woes of life can turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and make us follow Him to find true hope. I don't have time. I've only got 18 minutes left. I don't have time to go to Leviticus chapter 15. Normally I would go to Leviticus chapter 15, and I'm just going to have to be blunt, and I'm just going to have to save us some time instead of going and reading the passages in Scripture from Leviticus chapter 15. But let me say it this way. Not only was this woman broke, not only did she know that men could not help her, not only did she feel bad every morning, but she was cursed of the law. And there is not, save maybe the woman found in John chapter 8, the woman that we know of as the woman caught in adultery. There was not a woman in Scripture like this woman who knew that she was condemned of the law. The law will say that if a woman bleeds outside of her monthly time, that she shall not come into the house of the Lord. You understand that? She's unclean. Not only was she unclean, but she could not come into the house of the Lord, nor could she come into another believer's house, another Jew's house. For every couch that she sat on, go back and read it when you have time in Leviticus chapter 15, starting in verse 25, I believe, 25 through 30. We don't have time to read it, but every place she sat, she made unclean. Every table she sat at. Every place she ate, everywhere she went, she was unclean. I've only been here, I think this is my third time on a Sunday, the second time that I've spoken. This is still new in getting to know this assembly. I don't know where y'all all sit on a Sunday morning. I don't have it mapped out in my mind, but in many, many assemblies and many chapels that I go to, I can tell you where the Browns sit, I can tell you where the Harrells sit, I can tell you where the BBs sit. I know, okay? She had no house, no seat in the house of the Lord. Do you understand that? She was unclean, like unto the leper who would claim and proclaim that they were unclean. She was unclean because of this bleeding. because of this issue of blood. She had no place in the synagogue. She had no regular seat to sit at. She was a woman who knew one thing. She was condemned by the law of Moses in a special and in a profound way. This woman's life was miserable, broke. She felt awful. Seemingly no husband. Condemned by the law. Praise the Lord, she was seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. As we get into this passage, one of the things that stuck out to me was the verb tense in one of the verses. Turn over with me in our passage to, let me find this verse. Verse 28, for she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. I shall be made well. That doesn't seem like a strange verse in the context. We kind of read it and move on. That's a strange thing to say, I think. In fact, when I read this passage, I began to think, honestly, if I was looking at this without knowing the final end of the story, I would think this woman's a little crazy, you know, a little cuckoo. No, never has anyone ever come to me for any type of advice. Not that you would go to a 41-year-old for advice, but no one has come to me for advice, especially concerning medical issues, right? And saying, Stephen, what do you think? I don't know anything about medical issues. I'm the wrong person to come to advice for. But if somebody came to me and said, I've got a medical issue, I would probably refer them to my wife. But if they came to me and asked, what should I do? I can tell you the one thing I would not say is go and touch the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? And not only, listen to this, because of the verb tense in verse 28, not only did she say, according to the Scriptures, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. The Bible says in the verb tense, because it's a continual presence, or a continual tense, excuse me, that she continued to say, in essence. And that's, we see that oftentimes in Scripture. We see the Lord Jesus Christ did not say, follow me, give me a second of grace for this, but he did not say from the cross of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The Bible says that he continued to say, literally by the verb tense, he continued to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's this continual stating there, used, and we can see it by the verb tense. It's a continual verb tense. She continuously said to herself, she continuously said, if I may be only touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. Profound, really. What is she talking about? What is she saying? How can she believe? And why does she believe, more importantly, that if she can touch the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ, she will be made whole? Just faith in the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman had faith in the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn over to let's keep our finger here, or ribbon here. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. Just, we're going to make reference to Matthew chapter 9, both in this message and also in our next message. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19. Here's a little marital advice for the men in the room that are married. First of all, we need to listen to what our wife says, but we also need to see what she does, okay? Don't just listen to what she says, but also watch what she does. That's a little way that we can grab a little insight. So when it comes to the woman with the issue of blood, we've heard what she said. If I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But in Matthew's account, we're actually going to see what she does. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20 says, And behold, a woman who had been diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. You see, I love that little detail that Matthew's account gives. And I know that many of us in the room today are aware that she did not touch his garment. She did not grab his clothes. Specifically, what she did was touch the hem of his garment. Now, if you're reading a King James Version today, the word is hem. If you're reading an NIV version, the word is edge. She touched the edge of his garment. If you're reading the ESV this morning, then the word is fringe. She touched the very fringe of his garment. The mindset, and it's not translated this way in many translations, but the mindset is the border or the outline, the fringe, the hem. We can call it what we want. It is the very corner. It is the very border. It is the very outline. It is the very edge of His garment that she grasps for. Very, very important that we understand that. And the point is, why? Why did she, first of all, seek His garment? And secondly, why did she reach for the outline? Why did she reach for the fringe? Why did she reach for the border? Why did she reach for the edge of His garment? What did she know that we don't know? Why? 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 I don't have a lot of time this morning to get into it, but I do want us to turn to one passage in the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Malachi. Now, I've been in a lot of church services, heard a lot of preaching in my life. My father would take me whether I wanted to go or not. We went to every special meeting within an hour and a half of our home every night. You know, we would just constantly hear good teaching. Sometimes I would listen as a young boy. Sometimes I would not. But I have not heard a lot of messages on the book of Malachi. Nor have I heard messages about the last great profound prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ that is found at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4 verse 2. I believe that this is the verse that was on her mind when she reached for the edge, for the border, for the hem, for the corner of the garment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. What a profound, profound prophecy that somehow we just don't teach on. It says this, Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. But unto you that fear my name. You see that? Not unto the multitudes. Not unto the Jews. Not unto the tribe of Naphtali or Issachar or Asher. But unto those that fear my name. Shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall. Now, that's a verse that I don't often see. I have seen it a couple times in like a bathroom. It was crocheted. You know, we shall read this verse from time to time. Arise with healing in his wings. I'm not saying it's a bad translation because I got B's in English and C's in Spanish in school. Who am I to translate the Word of God? But I will tell you, this word wings. Do you see this word wings? In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, you know what it means? The Hebrew word is the word again. I can only pronounce it for you. I am far from a Hebrew scholar. But it is the word kanaf. It says this, literally. For those that fear the name of the Lord, the Son of righteousness will be lifted up with healing in the kanaf. You know what the word kanaf means or is in translated into the English language? Corner. Border. Outline, him, edge, that's it. That's the mindset. Isn't that beautiful? There's just this Old Testament passage, just this obscure verse, at least to us, in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. And what it says is that if you fear the Lord, that the Son of Righteousness is going to come. This is the one that all the Old Testament prophets prophesied of. He's going to be lifted up and there's going to be healing in the edge, in the border, in the kanaf, in the corners, in the edges, in the hem. And suddenly, when we find this little obscure verse in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, it all makes sense, right? Why did she want to grasp His garment? More specifically, why did she grasp the corner? The kanaf, the edge, the border. Why did she seek the corner of His garment? For she knew what the Scripture said. That when the Messiah comes, when the Chosen One comes, if you fear His name, He's going to be lifted up and have healing in the edges, in the border, in the kanaf. She believed. You see that? I want us to stop right there. And we've got 10 minutes left. But I want us to stop right there and think, this is not an insane woman. She is far from it. First of all, she is the great picture, or one of the great pictures in the New Testament of the lost, right? I mean, when I go to the Old Testament, the lost of the Old Testament, I'm going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to talk about a man named Melchizedek, because he's the great picture of the lost in the Old Testament. But this woman meets every criteria for the lost, right? She's condemned of the law, and she knows it. She lives it. She has no assets. She feels terrible every day. And she knows man can't solve her problems. What a wonderful mindset. What a wonderful mindset to know that men can never solve my problems. Let's look at her faith. Let's look at her faith. Her faith is, in my mind, four part. Number one, she knows the law has condemned her. Number two, we've already talked about these. Humanity cannot solve her issue. But I want you to see that her hope, that her faith is in the Word of God. Do you see that? Not in the culture. Her faith is not, well, the Messiah might come and the Messiah might be gracious. No, her faith is in the Word of God. Do you see that? She read the Scriptures. She knew of the Scriptures. She knew of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, that there's healing in the kanaf, in the border, in the edge, in the hem. She knew that. And because the Bible said it, she believed it. And she sought to touch the Lord Jesus Christ. No, she sought to touch the kanaf, the edge, the corner. You see that? That's beautiful. And I do not want us to miss that this morning. We cannot have faith. We have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our culture tells us today that this man or this woman is a great woman of faith. Throw that out the window. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Jesus Christ that the culture teaches, but the Lord Jesus Christ that the holy canon of Scripture gives to us. Have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, taught to us and seen to us in the Word of God. This woman did. And not only that, she believed. Did she believe the Scriptures? Absolutely. Did she believe there was healing in the kanaf because the Word of God said it? Absolutely. We sing that song, right? We sing that song time and time again about having faith in the Word of God. What do we teach our children? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's profound. Simple, but yet profound. And also, she had a full faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of Righteousness. That Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Do you see that? She knew. And she said continuously, if I may but touch His garment. This verse is not about a prophet in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. This verse is about the Messiah. This verse is about the chosen one. This verse is about the one that the prophet spoke of. She knew that that promised one, that Messiah was the Lord Jesus Christ. And she sought to touch His garment. It's profound. And that faith has impact. Let's go back to with our last few minutes, let's go back to Mark chapter 5. Look. When she touches the Lord Jesus Christ, when she goes behind Him in the crowd and touches His garment, He says, "Who touched my clothes?" There's impact. There's an impact in her faith. The disciples, and I don't have time to go into the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in my study of the book of Mark, they are always wrong. Not that they are sometimes wrong. Not that they get it right 50% of the time. Not that they seemingly get it right 10% of the time. We did hear someone read verses in the Word of God where Peter got it right. Right this morning? Do you remember that passage that we read in the Word of God where Peter got it right and the Lord said, "Well, you've got that, Peter." No, that's not what He said. Do you remember what the verse was quoted? "This has not been given to you by flesh and blood, but this has been given to you from the Father that is above." Right? The disciples always getting it wrong. There are thousands seemingly thronging the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands touching the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, "Who touched me?" Who touched me in faith is what He's saying. Who touched me knowing that I'm the Messiah? Who touched me knowing Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2? Who touched me knowing that there's healing in the kanaf? Who touched me? And His disciples are clueless. "What do you mean, who touched you, Lord? There's thousands touching you." No, who touched me in faith? Who touched me in faith? I want us to see that she came to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 33 and told Him the whole truth. Don't miss that. I tried to read it twice in our reading of the Word of God so we wouldn't miss it. You know, so often that's what we do. Honestly, I don't care how religious we are, how much we know the Scriptures. I want you to know that so often our problems today is that we are a people who do not know how to repent. We know the scriptures and we know the word of God and we know, let a man examine himself and so let him eat. But I have never, in any assembly that I've gone to, I have never, in all the men's meetings that I've gone to, in all the camps that I've gone to, I have never yet seen an elder put on sackcloth and ashes and confess. You know, when David sinned with Bathsheba, the elders of the nation of Israel put on sackcloth and ashes and they repented. We do not know how to confess the whole truth. I believe it. Are we saved? Absolutely. But there's this essence of coming and repenting to the Lord. And I want you to see over and over and over in the scriptures, it is given to us that we should confess and repent. And this woman from the backside of nowhere comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in front of thousands, and she told him the whole truth. Praise the Lord for that. So what we need is a true sense of repentance from our fleshly, worldly, and carnal ways. And she told him. She told the Lord Jesus Christ the whole truth. She came to him because she wanted the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that right? No, that's not right. Very rarely will they knock on the doors of this chapel and say, "We want the forgiveness of sins. How can I be saved?" Very rarely will that happen. You know why they'll come to the Lord's people? You know why they'll come to the Lord's house? Because they're broke. Because they're hurting. Because they're struggling. Because they have nothing in life and they're seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often we don't understand how the Lord uses circumstances and situations in our life of brokenness to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what the Lord said in verse 34 as our time is drawing nigh. Verse 34, He says this to her, "Daughter, thy faith has made thee well." Do you see that word well or whole? Your Bible says, "Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Now, different translations say this differently. I read from the King James Version this morning because it uses the word well twice. You see that? Your faith has made you well. Therefore, go and be well of your plague. Two different words in the Greek. Don't ever miss it. You know what the first word is? You know what the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned with? The first word is literally salvo, which means salvation. Go and be well of thy plague is second. Look what he says. Daughter, thy faith has given you salvation is what he says. Oh, by the way, go and be well of your plague. The second one is that healing that she was looking for. That physical healing. They are two different words in the Strong's. Go and look them up. Daughter, thy faith has given you salvation. They will come not asking for the forgiveness of sins. They will come because they are broken and hurting and without hope. And I say to you today that that is the culture that we live in. That is Myrtle Beach. That is South Carolina. That is the United States of America. They are without hope and they are hurting. And the Lord Jesus Christ sought to give her salvation. Oh, by the way, go and be whole of your plague. It's a beautiful picture. I've run out of time. I'm going to have to stop there. We'll pick back up in Mark chapter 5 in just a few minutes. And we'll look at the story from the story of Jairus. I do want to say one thing in closing. And I said all this not to be hypocritical of what I've just said and just preached, but I don't think she interpreted the word of God correctly. I really don't. She thought that if she could get to the edge, to the border, to the kanaf, to the edge, to the hem of the Lord Jesus Christ, that she would be made whole. And that's the way she interpreted it. And that's the way she saw the scripture. And that's the way she took it. And she found healing in the kanaf of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord for it. She must be right. But I don't think Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2 is for her. I think it's for me. Goes something like this. For those that fear His name. If you read the passage closely in Mark chapter 5, and we didn't have time to look at it closely, but you'll see that she came to the Lord Jesus Christ in fear and trembling and fell down and told Him the whole truth. It's all there. But for those that come in fear and trembling, the Son of Righteousness will arise. I saw on your back wall back there that y'all have John chapter 3 and verse 16 written. You know that verse? I can quote it. Does that make me religious? Does that make me knowledgeable? No. Does anybody know John chapter 3 verse 14? I'm not really asking that, but I can tell you a little bit about that verse too. It's just two verses earlier. It's kind of a famous verse too. It says something like this. So as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. You know what the Malachi chapter 4 verse 2 says? for those that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will come and be lifted up. Quite literally in the Hebrew, he shall be lifted up with healing in his borders. You know what we talked about in the Lord's Supper this morning? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what flowed from the border, from the edges, from the kanaf of the Lord Jesus Christ, quite literally from the outline of our Savior, whether it was caused by the crown of thorns that was placed upon his brow, whether it was from the spear that was thrust into his side, whether it was hands and feet that were pierced. Do you know what was the healing ingredient from Calvary's tree? It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know where he bled from? From the kanaf, from the edges, from the outline, from the border. Praise the Lord that there is the forgiveness of sins for those that fear the name of the Lord, knowing that Jesus Christ was the Son of Man who was lifted up with healing, quite literally healing in the kanaf. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and for truth from passages in Scripture. We just ask that you would help us to discern Mark chapter 5, verse 21, as we take it up again in just a few moments. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.